Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
All right, so do you like Billy Graham? I like Billy Graham. And I grew up with Billy Graham going to crusades and listening to him, and so just when Billy speaks, I know, you know. But I'm from the South anyway, so I like that. But I really love what he had to say. We've been talking about truth and why truth matters so much, because it does. And without the truth, what happens is, you know, the possibility is that we're living a lie. We're chasing after something that one day we'll find out is not true. And you know what happens when you do that? All of a sudden you go like, well, why didn't somebody tell me? In fact, I've had people before say, no one ever told me. And I always go back and say, well, maybe they did. Maybe they did, and maybe you didn't listen or you didn't want to hear what they had to say, because that's the way we are as people. We have this part of us that says, but I know what I want. I know how I want it to be. And so don't confuse me, you know, with what is true and try to get me to grasp that. So I thought, as we were kind of finishing up here, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Next week we go to Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, of course, and such an exciting time for us to get ready for Easter. But Joseph's story plays up so much to Easter. A lot of people say Joseph is a type of Christ. That means there are things about his life that point to and represent who Jesus himself would be coming up. And that's absolutely true. But as we're finishing his story, here's the struggle that I have with Joseph, or I have with my life when I look at Joseph. How easy it is to decide I'm not going to finish the race. I'm just going to quit. And I don't mean by that, you know, you disappear in life, but you lose your way and you decide, I'm no longer going to chase that. I'm not going to go after that anymore. Maybe you grew up in church and someone, you know, taught you that you should trust God. And you say, yeah, I did that. It just didn't work out for me. And you've decided all of a sudden, I'm going to live a different way. And of course, you know, the question's always going to be, and how did that work out for you? Well, maybe not as well as you hoped that it would, but you thought, if I just got to do what I wanted to do, you know, that maybe it would work out different. So I put two lists in your outline, if you have your outline there. They're both a little bit different about what does it look like, you know, to keep going and try to finish the race, to get to the finish line. So let me explain to you the difference in the list, because there's a little bit of explanation that's needed. On one side, I started thinking a couple of weeks ago about what would Joseph have said? You know, what would he have struggled with? And on the other side, I thought, what would we have, this was more recently, only a couple days ago, what would we say about it? And the thing about it when I put them up there is I said, you know, they match up pretty amazingly. It's just in different times and different situations, but there's a pretty good matchup with these, because we're all people. We all tend to think of things the same way. So here's what I thought about with Joseph. Joseph could have thought this. First of all, my dreams have failed, right? Joseph's 17 years old. I mean, he has hopes and dreams. Joseph's dreams much more centered around being the favorite son in his family. You know, dad likes me best, so one day I'm going to be the one who's in charge of everything. And if you remember, Joseph has a dream. He actually has two dreams, and those dreams were very offensive to his brothers, who already thought that Jacob, the father, treated Joseph better than them anyway. One dream was, all of you guys, he represented them as bundles of grain that had been tied together, sheaths, all yours, bow down to mine. Mine stands up and you bow down to mine. Oh yeah, that goes up really well with your brothers, right? Oh yeah, they're really excited. Oh, what a wonderful thing, right? You know, they're after you then. They think, oh, we just can't wait for his dreams to fail, for him to fall, and they're going to have a part in it. And then the second dream was similar, except it added the sun and the moon, which represented Jacob and his wife. You know, they will bow down to you also. And even Jacob says, now hang on a minute, right? You're my favorite son, but now I'm not so sure, you know, that I don't like that dream. But Joseph, if you think about his life, you were probably this way. I bet you had dreams when you were a teenager. Maybe even before that. You know, you thought you were going to be, you know, the princess in a Disney movie, or you thought you were going to be, you know, the great. I did, of course. You have these dreams, and all of a sudden those dreams fail, and you're trying to say, why did they fail? Is the world fair? Does the world work? This is why we do this, because when we're younger, the world revolves around who? Us. Of course it does. That when you have kids, the world revolves around your kids. You do everything for your kids. They don't take on much responsibility. They can't take on much responsibility. And just for those who think, you know, so that's a great life. I'd like to stay that way forever, where I don't have any responsibility. Here's the downside of it. I always love to remind teenagers when they're growing up, here's the downside of it. If you want to stay in that state, guess what? Then you will be under someone's supervision, and you will have to do everything they tell you to do. That's the only way that would work, is they'll tell you right and wrong, do, don't do. It doesn't matter if you understand it or you agree with it. That's just the only way that can possibly work, if you don't take any responsibility for your own life and your own actions and even for other people in life. But you grow up and it changes. So here was the second thing I thought about with him. He looks at it and says at some point, yeah, but I'm a different person now. Of course he is. He gets sold into slavery. He gets taken off to Egypt. And the picture of it is so vivid that Joseph is a different person, because he serves Potiphar. He ends up as a prisoner. And at some point when he takes over Egypt, running Egypt for the Pharaoh, guess what? He doesn't look like the same person. He dresses like an Egyptian. I know you know I'm going to do it, right? He talks like an Egyptian. He what? Yeah, he walks. Of course, he's a different person. And he says, how can you point to a finish line and talk about finishing well when I'm not even the same person that I used to be? Well, of course. And then here's the third thing I thought of. He's thinking, I've got to conquer my enemies. In his case, his enemies were his brother, in a sense, those brothers. And that's his biggest struggle. And we've already talked about the story. You know, he gets put in this position. He has two kids by an Egyptian wife who was actually, her dad was a priest. And those kids are actually named, picturing how Joseph sees life. God has delivered me from all my struggles. God has caused me to forget about my who? My family. I don't even remember who they are, right? My life's moved on. Who cares about my family? You know, I'm independent of them. And even the last son, his second son, is actually named, and he has caused me to prosper in the land where once these were my adversaries. I was a slave here. But now I'm ruling. Now I'm in charge. What a huge jump Joseph's life has made. His former dreams were, yeah, my family, living in this little land, you know, by the Mediterranean that we would call Canaan and all too. Now he's down further south than that, and he's ruling over, for the sake of the Pharaoh, he's ruling over Egypt itself, the mighty and powerful nation of Egypt. And then I thought about the fourth thing. He's thinking, when his family shows back up, now's the chance for my revenge. Now they'll pay for all that they did to me. Now I get a chance to get them back. I would love to ask if you've thought about that recently, because we do think that way, don't we? We're hurt, we're in pain, we feel like someone needs to make them pay, and we think, you know, maybe it's my chance. Maybe God has put me in this position. That's what he's got to consider. Now I can punish my brothers. And we've gone through the stories already where he actually puts them to the test. He is testing them to whether they'll be truthful. Are they going to admit to their own, you know, faults and their own failures? And he's putting them to the test because Joseph doesn't trust his brothers. Of course he doesn't. Why would he trust his brothers? And he's still working through that. And maybe you're in that position. Maybe you're in a situation where you say, well, why would I trust them? And Joseph's got to wrestle with this. This is what you and I have to wrestle with also. Okay, but is it just about them? Or is the trust factor about, can I trust God? Because God's bigger than your family, right? He's bigger than your adversaries. God can do anything he wants to do. And so if your trust is in people, or I'm not saying that you don't want to put some trust in some people, but if you think that's ultimately what I'm going to trust, you're probably going to be disappointed in life. In fact, you may even end up angry in life, bitter in life, because you said, I did the right thing, I trusted these people, and they betrayed me. Certainly family should never betray you. But Joseph is learning, okay, but where should your trust be? And he's learning, he's holding on to, my trust should be in God himself, who is faithful, always faithful. Then I started thinking about, like I said, a couple days ago, I started thinking about from our perspective, and I think these kind of parallel, but here's the list that I put down, you know, here's how we go through it. Listen, I tend to look at where I want to end up. Here's my goal in life. Here's what I think. If I get this or I arrive here, then my life will be worthwhile. I'll be happy. It's over. Now I finally, you know, won the award in junior high that I was after, and then I find out no one cares, right? You know, because they've moved on to the next thing. And now I finally found the perfect person and married the perfect person who will fulfill all my dreams. I know because this is my wife's story. She said that many times, and I found, you know, and in our small group, she said it, I think, a couple months ago. She said, oh, yeah, I thought that for the first couple of years, you know. And then I woke up, and I was like, oh, all right, so this is what, of course, I'm thinking, it took you that long to figure it out? Because I knew it all along that, yeah, we have these goals, these places that we think, if I can just get there, everybody does. But if you stop at any of one of those places and any of one of those goals and think, this is it, you have left out this one, the one we're supposed to trust. Because he doesn't stop. He keeps moving. He's got a plan. He's going forward, and I know it's hard to imagine. I even have these debates with my kids, because in reality, it's hard to figure out sometimes. Okay, so you say, Dad, that God has a plan for my life. So what is it? You got to talk to him, right? I mean, he's the one that has the plan. I don't have the plan, and it's not always as obvious as you think, and you have to keep going along the journey if you want to get to the end of the plan and say, what was God's plan? If you quit, if you stop, if you become discouraged, if you say, I'm angry, I'm mad, I've gone a different direction, I'm focused on these people or on these things, and you don't let go of those things and keep focused on this, then what will happen? Well, you might not get there. You might not proceed as God has plans to what he has for your life. And I like this, especially this second one, because here's what we do as we go through life and as we get discouraged. We start to change the rules. So we start to say, okay, I used to say this was good, but now I think what was good is actually bad. And I used to say this was bad, but now I'm thinking about it, maybe what was bad was good, because what we're doing is we're changing the rules in order to help ourselves get to where we think we want to be. And so if the rules are in our way, if the circumstances of life are in our way, if the way I'm supposed to act in trusting God is in the way, maybe I change the rules, right? So that, you know, it will help me get to where I want to be. And haven't you thought this before? I've heard people say this so many times. Once I get there, don't worry. Once I get there, by any way I can get there, once I get there, then I will be faithful to God. Then I will do the right thing. You're a different person. It doesn't work that way. The changes that you make in here, that you decide this is the way to get there, absolutely affects the destination, and more than that, it affects who you are on the inside. That's why God is always saying, listen, trust my way. Don't trust your way, trust my way. Well, I don't like this, or that doesn't seem like that's going to get me to where I need to go. I understand, but trust my way, because that's a part of putting your trust in God himself. And how about this one? The third one, I thought, you know, it kind of matches up really well with Joseph. The end now justifies the means, right? So if I can get there, doesn't matter how I got there, only that I got there. Where with God, the means and the end are both equally important. Because the way you get there affects who you are. The end is part of God's plan for your life. And then the fourth one, but I'm missing what God had planned for my life. And that's what happens when all of a sudden you go after something else and you decide you're going to take control. I'm going to get what I think I want and will make me happy or fulfill me or make me think life was that. You know, and that's where Joseph could have been too. Maybe you're there. If I can just get this, if I can just strike out against those. How many people, listen, I know I'm not usually don't try to get political on, but they just take on a political agenda, and they think, I've had people say this to me all the time, if we can just wipe out the other side. I'm like, are you serious? If we can just wipe out everybody who opposes us, what would we be if we did that? Not what we want to be. We'd be the opposite of what we want to be if we struck out that way. If that were true, then God would have already just wiped out, right? He would have said, everybody who opposes me, everyone who doesn't do what I want to do, I'll just wipe them out. And then we'd be in an empty room, right? There'd be no one here, just me. And, no, okay, I wouldn't be here either. But instead, God's compassion toward us, God's understanding that in so many ways, we are children, we are immature, we're still learning to do the right thing, we're still moving toward what God wants us to be, and God has this incredible patience, and he has this incredible mercy that he gives to us that we do not deserve, but he gives it to us anyway. I know that people, and this won't go off on a tangent too much. I know people that, but I get what I deserve. No, you don't. Because if you got everything you deserved, you wouldn't like what you got. We want the things we deserve that we think are good, but we want to ignore the things that we deserve that we don't think are good. God is merciful to us in not punishing us sometimes and not giving us what we think we deserve. So here Joseph has another decision to make. And I'm going to finish up Joseph's story. And I'm backing up in chapter 44 just a little bit. You know, if you remember, we finished last week where Joseph's brothers come back and they bring Benjamin with them. And it's really putting them to the test. And then Benjamin goes off and Joseph takes his cup as well as the money that they paid for it, and has it put in Benjamin's pack. And Benjamin is the son that Jacob says, if I lose him, my life is over. And the brothers have made a promise. We will get him back. Puts it in Benjamin's pack. They leave. Joseph's guards go after them. They catch them. They bring him back. And they say, whoever's pack, he will be your slave forever. They open it up, and whose pack is it in? The brothers are like, oh. And a wonderful scene at the end of this chapter where Judah, one of the brothers, said, listen, let me be punished in his place. Let me be your slave instead of Benjamin. It just shows a heart change that Judah actually goes through in life. But it's real key because this cup that we talk about, I told you this last week if you were here, the cup is a divining cup. In other words, in Egypt, the magicians and all their soothsayers would use something like this and say, we can foretell the future. So this was not just an artifact made out of silver and gemstones and all. This had special powers as far as they were concerned. Joseph did not use something like this for that purpose, but because of his position, he was still Egyptian. He had these things, and he used it for this purpose. And this is what it said right before that, right before you get to that. It says, Joseph was still in his palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell down to the ground before him. This is so important because here's Joseph's dream. Your brothers will bow down to you, right? And this is again where Joseph could have said, good, it's in my power to do whatever I want. God has made them bow down to me. If I want to destroy my brothers, you're right. Let's see what you've learned. Let's see how much you understand about the God who has watched after you, who's been compassionate to you. He's been merciful to you. You know, let's see how much you have learned as far as your treatment of your brothers. And so he's got to make a decision here. And it says in the next verse, what have you done, Joseph demanded. I like this. Listen to what he says. Don't you know that a man like me can do what? Predict the future? They took his cup. So in one sense, the way the Egyptians would say, no, you can't, because we have the cup. Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future? Because that's how Joseph has gotten to this position, is the Egyptians look at him as incredible integrity, and he sees into the future the way no man can ever see into the future. Now, here's the question. Is this because of some supernatural power that Joseph has that he knows everything about his brothers? No. He knows everything about his brothers. Why? Because they are his. Yes, I am your brother. They don't know that. They don't know who Joseph is. He's an Egyptian ruler to them. He just knows what they've. He knows where the cup was. Why? Because he did what? He had it placed in that. But yes, so this is kind of like parents with kids. When we had kids, you know, my kids, they'd get caught and they'd say, "How did you know?" And I would tell them, "God just tells me," you know, so, right? You know, I just know. But the reality is, just like you as a parent, what do you say? I was an eight-year-old before. You think I don't know what you think or what you go through? I did the same things. Now, you don't say that, but that's the reality. You know, you were just like them, or sometimes because you were older, wiser, smarter, you see things. My wife did this one time. My daughter, she's about this tall. My little boy is about that tall, and she gave him a baby Tylenol. She saw it through a window, and she came and said, "Did you give your brother?" "No, I would never do that." "Oh, yes, you did," right? Because she just saw it. She saw things. She knew things. That's Joseph. God has been in a position that it looks magical, but there's a rational explanation for these things. He knows exactly who they are. He knows their story. He knows, because he's heard them talking to themselves, that God is punishing us for what we did to our brother. We saw his agony. We knew all of the anxiety he was going through. We saw our father's anxiety and his agony. And he now believes that his favorite son has been killed by a wild animal. He listens to them. They just don't know he speaks Hebrew. And he goes away. He has to hide away and go through his own pain. With Benjamin, he goes away and he hides away to go through his pain. So here's what it says in verse number 16. Judah answered, "Oh, my Lord, what can we say to you?" I mean, this is kind of still a bowing down to him. "How can we explain this? How can we prove our," say the word with me, "our what?" Yeah, and Joseph's like, "Well, you can't." "Because I know you're not innocent men. God is punishing us for our sins." Isn't that a strange combination? How can we prove to you our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. "My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just the brother who had your cup in his sack." "No," Joseph said, here's integrity, "I would never do such a thing. Only the man who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go back to your father in peace." Because that was the deal he cut. That is what he said to them. Before I jump onto the next one, I thought about Paul and Paul, how Paul would go through things and how he would struggle through things and how Paul looked at his life, not in just the temporary, what he has, but Paul would look at his life with a bigger idea of his life, of a longer term lesson and what he needed to learn and who God was in his life. And it comes out, this is out of Phillips' paraphrase, so this is not a translation, but this is an old paraphrase, J.B. Phillips, which is one of the ones I really liked. I thought his language was so good. He says, "I realize, of course," this is Paul, "that the work which I have started may make it necessary for me to go on living in this world." And I know you might think, as I would, yes, that's a good thing, right? But look what he says. "I should find it very hard to make a choice. I am torn in two directions. On the one hand, I long to leave this world and to live with Christ. And that is obviously the best thing for me." That's where Paul is. He recognizes how much better it will be when he's with Christ and he has left the struggles of this world. But then he goes on and he adds this. He says, "Yet, on the other hand, it is probably more necessary for you that I should stay here on the earth. That is why I'm pretty well convinced that I shall not leave the world yet, but shall be able to stand by you to help you forward in Christian living and to find increasing joy in your faith." So Paul is even living his life thinking, it's not just what is best for me. God has a plan for me to use me just like he has a plan for you. And the question is, how will God use me? Well, you don't know. I mean, it's not like he writes out the plan for you. You trust him, you move forward, and then you stand many times in awe of how God used you in someone else's life. And you think, whew. I mean, it's not because I'm that good or I'm that. It's just, you know, God has better plans than we have so many times in life. Next chapter, 45. Joseph has to make a bold decision. Here's what it says. Joseph could stand it no longer. He's so struggling with this decision in his life. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them what? Who he was. Can you imagine? You know, they're going through all these struggles. Are we going to live? Do we ever get to go back to Canaan? Our father, will he die there? This guy could put us in prison, you know, for the rest of our lives. And all of a sudden, what are we going to do? How are we going? Those are all the things racing through their mind. And Joseph clears the room, all the Egyptians. He sends them out, and he says, I'm your brother. I like this because this is one of the reasons I like the Bible, because it's just so straight up telling you what happened and how it works. He says, then he broke down and he wept. So he starts weeping uncontrollably. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him wailing. They could hear him. It sounded like in extreme pain and agony. And the word quickly carried all the way to Pharaoh's palace. Listen, verse number 3. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? Of all the things to ask, the first thing he asked, is my father still alive? And I like this, but his brothers were what? Here's their reaction. Have you ever had that reaction? And it's not that your mind isn't moving, your mind is whirling, right? What did we say? Obviously, he speaks Hebrew. What were we talking about? You know, what does he know? I mean, this guy, oh my goodness, we thought, you know, we were powerful, or we thought, you know, we had options and all too. This guy can do anything he wants, and this is our long lost brother who we sold into slavery into Egypt, forgot about him, he doesn't exist, and went and told our dad a wild animal killed him. So he thinks that Joseph is what? Dead, yes. Hey, interestingly enough, I told you that Joseph's life has some pictures, you know, pointing to who Christ is, right? So, you know, we're going to celebrate this next week. So the disciples, you know, they're there, and they think, man, they found their Messiah, and he's going to rule over the world, and everything's going to be great. And all of a sudden, the week turns on them, right? And before the week is out, Jesus is what? He is, and they're, that's not at all what we planned. It's not at all how we thought it was going to be. In fact, Peter actually chastises Jesus. This is one of the things I like about Peter. Sobo, he chastises him for saying this is going to happen. You don't understand how it works, right? You don't know how to build a movement. Okay, you know, 2.8 billion now. But still, you know, you don't know how it works. You don't understand people. You don't understand, you know, you don't get it, because that's the way we are as people. We are so bullheaded and we're so stubborn, like Jacob, you know. But I know how I want it to work and how I've decided that it should work. And all of a sudden, everything just changed. And they are stunned, man. They are racing through their mind. You know, what is going on? How can this work out? Is this going to be, you know, because this guy is breaking down, crying, he's weeping. You know, is this because he's in incredible anger and he just can't wait to order the soldiers, you know, back in and to behead all of us? I mean, they have no idea what to think. It says they were stunned to realize Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer. Oh, no, we're not getting any closer, right? Just come on a little bit closer. You've seen this in the movies. Come a little closer, you know, little boy. You know, so you're like, oh no, this can't be a good thing. Sorry. So they came closer, and he again said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. Oh, it's him, all right. But don't be upset. Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. Listen to what Joseph has learned. I mean, this is so monumental, and it would be for us also as we go through life to grasp this. And you don't just grasp it because someone told you about it or you read about it. You have to grasp this in life. Listen to what it says. He says, it was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve what? Your lives. Joseph doesn't even say it was God who sent me here to preserve my life, or to give me riches, or to give me, you know, children and a family that, you know, that I never had before, a life that you tried to take away from me. He says, it was God who sent me here to preserve your lives. The famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, he says, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. I don't know if you realize it, but we are part of those survivors. Sure we are, because of the faith. And then he adds this. He said, so it was God who sent me here, not you. And he is the one who has made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace and the governor of all Egypt. He has placed me in this position. This is one of the secrets of Joseph's life. Every time Joseph is in struggles and in difficulties, I know it talks about, and the Lord was with Joseph, but what it also says is Joseph focused on what he could focus on. He didn't spend his time focused on all the things that he had no control over and that he couldn't do anything about. He couldn't get revenge on his family. He couldn't strike out against Potiphar. Potiphar was now owned him. He couldn't strike out against the Egyptians, even though they weren't like him. They worshiped other gods. They did other strange things to him. And they looked upon him, as they did all Hebrews and all shepherds, they looked on them with disdain. They didn't even want to be around shepherds. They're smelly. They're dirty. They're with sheep. I know you think, well, didn't they have, they did. They ate sheep and they clothed, but they didn't want to be around them, right? This is how his life was, and he could have easily said, I want to get back at them. I want to get back at them. But what he does is he understands God takes him through these things to humble him. He takes him through these things to teach him. And Joseph learns, here's what I can do. Here's what I can work on. In Potiphar's household, here's what I can work on. And because of Joseph, Potiphar prospers. When he's in prison, here's what I can work on. And the prison prospers. Now, the Pharaoh puts him in charge. Why? He wants to prosper. And all of Egypt prospers. And so he's focused. Listen, if you and I could just understand or grasp, what has God given us to focus on? And what we do is we tend to say, yeah, but that's not what I want. It's not what I want to focus on. I want other things. Okay, but what if God has a better idea? What if God has a better plan? And what if God, in leading you, has put you in this place to do this thing, not because you'll be here forever. You don't have to worry about that. It's just part of the journey. And you take on this job or this responsibility or what you're going to do here as a way of God maturing you. He's shaping you. He's raising you up. He's building some integrity into your life that otherwise you wouldn't have. And he's building more than anything else a trust in doing this, because God has put me here in doing this, a trust that you have that God will be faithful to me in my life. Wow, what an amazing opportunity. However God leads you, where you go. And that's what Joseph has figured out, and that's what Joseph has held on to. So it says this in the next one. He says, now hurry back to my father, next paragraph, verse 9. Tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. Here's what I want you to tell him. God has made me master over all of Egypt. Whoa, you know, he thought he was dead. Now he's the ruler of Egypt. He's made me the master of all of Egypt. So come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of, say this place with me, the region of what? Goshen. Isn't that a great word? I almost named one of my kids Goshen because I just thought, you know, but my wife wouldn't agree to it. You know, Goshen. And he even tells them, when you come back, he says, tell Pharaoh your shepherds. He won't like it, but he'll stick you in Goshen. And it's a wonderful land. It's where the grain grows. Everything's a perfect place to herd sheep, and it will work perfectly. If you don't tell him that, he might stick you in the wrong place, and he won't like it when he smells, you know, that you're around sheep all the time. So tell him your shepherds. He'll stick you in the land of Goshen where you can live and prosper. He says, where you can be near me and all my children and grandchildren, your flocks, your herds, and everything you own. Bring everything with you. Bring everyone with you. He says, I will take care of you there. For there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, your household, all your animals will starve. It says, then Joseph added, look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin. I really am Joseph. Go tell my father, of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly. Weeping with joy. Now it kind of turns it from this pain to this incredible joy that Joseph has, that he's able to be himself once again, reveal who he is to his brothers, unite with them. He says, weeping with joy, he embraces Benjamin, his younger brother. And Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers, and he wept over them. And after that, they began to talk freely with him. Wow. This is the proof of Joseph's compassion toward them and his love toward them. He speaks to them. He listens to them. He touches them. He embraces them. He cries over them. This is family brought back together, united once again, which again is a picture of Jesus. And Jesus going to the cross to take away all the things that separate us, all the things that divide us. Those things don't matter now as much as who he is and what he has done. And he's raised from the grave. He comes to life again so that we can come to life again because of him. I was telling someone a couple weeks ago, we were talking about Joseph's story, and I said, just think about Joseph's life. You know, the first part of his life was this little family, right, living in Canaan. This was it. And here's my dream, and here's what I'm going to become. Then, you know, from there, it gets worse. He ends up, you know, in Potiphar's household. But the truth is, Potiphar's household that he runs is actually much more prosperous than where he had come from. And then, you know, it turns worse again because he does the right thing. He trusts God. He says, I can't betray God, and I certainly don't want to betray Potiphar, even though he doesn't worship the same gods. I can't do that. And so he gets thrown into prison, so his world is like this. And all of a sudden, his world is like this. All of Egypt, he rules over. And it would have been real easy. That's why I say this is a test for Joseph. It would have been real easy to say, can it get any better than this? I rule over all Egypt. Pfft, forget my family. Who cares about them? And just think of the fear I could strike into all those who oppose me, because he had his opposition in Egypt also. If they say, even Joseph did not spare his own family, but he struck them down also. You better fear, because that's the way most rulers in their day, it still happens today, that's for the most part how they rule, of fear. And Joseph has to go through this test. Now, I know you think, yeah, did it work out? Okay, so you think this was it? Joseph is in line, or the family is in line, for the eventual coming of the Messiah, for Jesus himself, who goes across all the family lines and reaches people of every creed, nationality, color, thought. You know, he goes across all of them. Jesus brings us all together, even today, as the gospel continues to be proclaimed and the life of Jesus invades more and more and more and more cultures. Just like I told you, now the estimate is there 2.7, 2.8 billion. That's a whole lot bigger than Egypt was, right? All because of Joseph's faithfulness. Now, I'm not saying we credit Joseph for everything, but if Joseph had quit, if he'd given up, he didn't even see us, right? He didn't. He only saw his world, but he does it because of who he understands God to be, that God is faithful. God can be trusted. Whatever I'm going through, I'm still going to turn to him. I'm going to look to him. Let God lead me, direct me, placing my life in that way in his hands, because I know God's dreams are so much bigger, so much better than mine. Yesterday morning, men's group, we were meeting and talking, and I said, you know, here's the mistake that we make. We tend to focus on our dreams. This is my dream. This Joseph's dream that he was given at 17 years old, he was a part of it, but it wasn't Joseph's dream. It was God's dream. He's giving Joseph a piece of it, a part of it, saying, here's the part that you will play in my dream, bigger and better dreams than the dreams that you would have, that you would have come up with, right? I mean, maybe Joseph, as a young, you know, Hebrew in the land of Canaan, you know, maybe he thought he wanted to be a part of the Canaanite basketball team. Or, you know, I don't know what his dreams were, right? Just like we have them. But God has bigger and better dreams. And God calls us to trust him so that we would be a part of what he wants. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, you care for us, you care for people all around us, the people of this world. And just as we look around and so many times just say, I don't know who could fix this or fix that. I don't know if there are any answers. You remind us once again, none of it's too big for you. You're capable of dealing with all of it. And so it is worth it for us, no matter what our circumstances, no matter where we feel that we are today, to continue to trust you, to believe that you will be faithful, because you have been faithful for so long. You've been so patient and merciful and kind for so long that for us to give up on that now be such a waste in the race that we run in this life. If you're here and you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the fulfillment of the things that Joseph pointed to. That God would put on flesh and blood and he would come and live among us. And he would go through the same struggles that we go through, the same things that tend to turn us away. He felt those same things. He understands. He knows. And Jesus even lived a life, as you look at, on this earth, you say, well, what was he? Lived in a small region of the earth, never made much money. He was known locally, but what did he accomplish? And then you look at life 2,000 years later, say, wow, the hand of God, the movement of God. Not like other religions, not like other gods. Egyptians went away. Their gods went away. The Roman gods went away. The Greek gods went away. But the living God continues to live and to move, to touch hearts and change lives. So if you're here and you believe God is touching your heart to trust him, to put your hope in him, rather than to live your life trying to control your own life, live it, yes, but looking to him, knowing that he is faithful. What an opportunity. Say, Lord Jesus, come live in my life. Forgive me my sins. Lead me, direct me, grow me up. Teach me what trust really means so that I would know you and I would know where I'm headed, where I will end up forever. In Jesus' name I pray.